Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning and as we continue our study of Romans, I just pray that you will open up our hearts and minds to your wonderful word. I pray, Lord, that through the indwelling of your Spirit, that you continue to sanctify us, that we'd recognize the power of your word and its steadfastness and its truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we continue our study. And as I have been in the habit of doing over the last several Sundays, of reading a group of verses before we get to our focal passage, we're going to start at verse 12. Verse 16 is going to be our focal verse this morning. But if you will, read along in your Bibles with me, Romans 5, starting in verse 12. It reads, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." As I pointed out last week in verse 15, when Paul wrote, "The free gift is not like the offense," I contrasted two men in two acts. And I pointed out the first man, Adam, we have condemnation through the act of sin and the act of disobedience. And I pointed out that Adam acted selfishly, he acted impulsively, and when you think about sin, that's what sin is. Sin is an impulsive, selfish act. That's how we can define sin. It's selfish and it's impulsive. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness, and that's what Adam did. He acted selfishly and impulsively, and through this one act, all mankind are under condemnation. I then pointed out the second man, Jesus Christ. Both of these men impacted human history and all of mankind. Because through Jesus Christ, through His act of the cross, we have a totally selfless act. Adam was selfish. Christ is selfless. And through this one act, He brought life to His chosen people, His sheep. Now, as we get to our focal passage, verse 16, I'd like to pose a question for your consideration. Was God the Father acting upon a whim when He dealt with both Adam and Christ? Was God acting impulsively? Was He acting as a reflex? And of course, last week I pointed out that in regards to Christ, that answer is absolutely no. That the cross of Christ was according to a plan. And in fact, if you want to do a chronological timeline of history through the cross, you can see that that act was planned before the beginning of time. The Bible says that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Before time began, Christ wrote your name, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see it before time. You see Christ as a glimpse as God issues the first judgment to Satan in the garden. You see a glimpse, the first prophetic mention of Jesus Christ as God curses Satan. You see the cross in all of the Old Testament prophets. And I pointed out last week, you can't read Isaiah 53 or the 22nd Psalm without seeing the cross of Jesus Christ. You see it in the life of Christ as He fulfills all of the messianic prophecies that deal with His first advent in ministry. And then if you fast forward to Revelation 5 and you look at verse 6, and as you look at the end of time, you see Jesus Christ in His recognition of the cross when it says, and this is John speaking, he says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." What does that mean? It means that the wounds that Christ sustained on the cross were still visible to John as he sees a glimpse into the future of Jesus Christ in His transformed deity as He is in the throne room of heaven and as He sees Jesus Christ and as He sees the wounds in His hands, in His feet, in His side. Jesus Christ and the cross cannot be separated. It's all the way through history. From the recognition of a Lamb's Book of Life, sacrificial lamb, all the way to the end of time as we see Jesus Christ and as we see His wounds visible. The cross was a planned event. It was not an afterthought. So if God didn't act out on a whim, if He didn't act out of a reaction, how did He act? And that's what our topic is this morning in verse 16 as we look at our focal passage. And let me read it again. It says, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." And as we look at verse 16, let me draw your attention to one particular word, and that's the word judgment. Judgment. Now, if you had to associate judgment with any entity or institution, what would that be? It'd be the court, wouldn't it? If you had to say, well, what's this word most closely related to? You'd tell me that judgment is related to the courtroom or a trial. In fact, if you said that you had a judgment against you, I would assume that you, rightfully so, that judgment was issued to you in a court of law in an institution. You received it at court. And in this country, courts have validity, don't they? They have power. They're an institution with power. And in fact, I would venture to say that if you got a summons to appear as a witness in a trial, it's called a subpoena, right? If you're subpoenaed, you show up, don't you? You're not going to take that lightly. In fact, if you don't show up, there's probably going to be an officer that shows up at your door and they're going to escort you down to the courtroom. The court has power. It has validity. It is an institution with power. Now, in our particular verse this morning, it says that there is judgment. In other words, there's a trial. There's a court. That's what our focal verse says. It says, "For the judgment which came from, where did it come from? Which came from one offense. One offense. In other words, Adam, as the federal headship and representative of all mankind, when he chose to sin against God, from one offense came judgment. All of mankind is put on trial. All of mankind is put on trial. Where is this judgment? Well, if you look at Psalm 9, starting in verse 7, it says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." So there is a judgment against the one offense committed by Adam, and the Lord issues His judgment from His throne. Now, I would say that in our society today, mankind fights back against any kind of judgment whatsoever. You see it in the strife that society is encountering today. Nobody wants to be judged. Nobody wants to live under a set of rules. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. And with that sin being acted out in society today, society is screaming, "Don't tell me what to do. I have a right to do this. I have a right to do that." The world doesn't want to live under judgment. But in actuality, we live in judgment every single day. People say, "Who is God that He has a right to judge me?" That's what the natural man says. Why does God get to judge me? That's not right. That's not fair. I don't believe that's going to be the case. It's just a reflection of the sin in society. But we're judged all the time. We're judged all the time. Go out here and drive your car 100 miles an hour down Main Street and see what happens. You get a ticket, right? And I'm sure with a ticket at 100 miles an hour, you just don't get to walk with that ticket. You end up down at the jailhouse, and then go from the jailhouse to you appear before the judge, and then the judge issues a verdict. Why should it be surprising to the natural man that we live in a world that we are judged? You're judged at work. What happens if you work for a big corporation? Every year, what happens? You sit down for your friendly employee evaluation, right? And you're judged. You're judged by your superior to whether or not you're doing your job in an acceptable manner. It's a judgment. We have that. We have judgment in all aspects of society. But somehow the natural man, when you start talking about spiritual issues and you start talking about judgment, you start getting pushback. Now, I will tell you this. One of the problems that we face in society today, and we can thank this attack on the creation story for this, if people don't acknowledge that there is even a God, you've got an uphill battle in talking to them about the gospel. Because, first of all, there has to be a God. There has to be a creator. And He has to be a sovereign. And He has to have the right to judge His creation. And if you don't have that, and unfortunately our secular society has chipped away at that over the years, for decade upon decade, now even over a century, that there is no God, there is no Creator. And people are left with this idea of, who is God? Why does God have the right to judge me? But yet, as I read in Psalms, He has prepared His throne for judgment. So there is a judge. It is a holy and righteous God, and He is sitting upon His throne. And you can say that He has issued a summons. Who appears before a judge? It's those who are summoned. And if you turn with me to Acts 17, this is Paul preaching up on Mars Hill. And if you look at what Paul says in verse 30 through 31, he said, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of all of this by raising Him from the dead." In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only validates the truth of Christ that He is Savior to those who put their faith in Him, it also validates the fact that God is judge, and He will judge from His throne. And there will be a summons, and all of the world will be summoned before the throne of God to appear before Him and be judged. Why does He have the power to do this? Well, He's creator of the universe. He's creator of mankind. And when you get a summons and when you're before the bench of the judge, what happens? What happens with the judge? Well, they issue verdicts, don't they? That's what judges do. They issue verdicts. And you see what that verdict is in verse 16. It says, "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in what? Resulted in condemnation." Resulted in condemnation. Your version may say the verdict. Through Adam's sin, all of mankind is found guilty. The verdict is guilty. I'll never forget one time I served as a foreman of a murder trial. And as I sat and I listened to the evidence, the man that was standing on trial for murder at a bar pulled out a shotgun out of his trunk and blew another man away in our county. And his claim was he was acting in self-defense. And the man that was killed had this pocket knife that could only have been about 2 inches long. And I thought, well, this is going to be easy. This will be about a 5-minute trial. You know, we'll go in, we'll declare him guilty, and we'll go on about our way. And unfortunately, we got back in the jury room. And in the jury room, this lady thought that this man should be declared innocent. And the reason why is that she said, "I want to be able to shoot anybody I want to if I feel threatened." So I had to work all the way through that. And we finally got her convinced that, yes, this guy should be declared guilty. And then we got before the judge and we said that the man's guilty. And then the defense attorney said, "I want to poll the jury. I didn't know you could do that." So all of a sudden everybody started going around and saying, "Guilty, guilty, guilty, guilty." And then we came to this one lady and she goes, And to the judge's credit, he goes, "Stop right there. Go back in the room." I kind of lost my temper, and I think everybody out in the courtroom could hear me asking her, "What's it going to be?" And finally, "Okay, he's guilty." So we went back in. And we took that poll, and then the judge issued the final verdict. Guilty. And that's what's going to happen. As mankind appears before a holy and righteous judge. And in fact, I want to point out something to you on the first judgment of mankind as we think about Adam. Turn with me to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. As we see God giving the curse to mankind as He deals with Adam, in verse 17, He told Adam this. He said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Here, God is giving Adam a death sentence. A death sentence. Now, in that jury trial that I just mentioned to you, what I do know is later on the guy went to appeal. He didn't like the verdict. So he appealed. He lost the appeal. But what you find absent here in Genesis 3 is God issues His judgment against mankind. Do you hear anything from Adam? Do you hear any rebuttal? Do you hear any appeal? Nothing. Nothing. Why is that? Why at that particular point in time, after God issues the judgment to Satan and to Eve and to Adam, why do you not hear anything? Because Adam is looking at a holy and righteous God, and he knows it's done. It's done. See, God is the supreme judge. There is no appeal. There's no appeal. There's no rebuttal. And in fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." In Philippians, it says that every knee shall bow in regards to Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nobody that's going to say, "I doubt the validity of the court. I doubt the validity." No one's going to make that argument. Because the righteousness of God as it is on display is so evident that every single man will bend the knee from every tribe, tongue, and nation. From every year of humanity. There is no appeal in the verdict for the man who does not know Jesus Christ. It's guilty. It's guilty. But there's another verdict in our focal verse this morning. Turn with me back again to Romans 5, verse 16. It says, "In the gift," so there's a contrast, right? It says, "In the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned." In other words, what Paul's saying is, there's two judgments. There's two judgments. He's contrasting the two. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense, one sin, resulted in condemnation. But, now here's the second one. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Now, there's another term for you, another forensic or legal term. Something that we've been talking about since Romans 3. Justification. It's where we get the word justice. And what Paul is saying is through Adam, all mankind was declared guilty. But through Christ, through the free gift, those who believe and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are declared justified. Justified. So if you want to paint a mental image, the courtroom is set, the judge is on his throne, the first verdict is condemnation, the second is justification. The first verdict was through one sin, but what does the second verdict cover? Many offenses. In other words, all the sin, think about this, as Jesus Christ died on His cross for those whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every sin that has ever been committed or will be committed by His elect was covered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Bible says He died once and for all. In other words, my friends, as Jesus Christ gave His life for us, shed His blood for us on the cross, what were the last words on the cross? It is finished. He was done. He was done. And through that shedding of the blood, all our offenses are covered, and through that, through God pouring out His wrath on Christ, you and I have life. In fact, Paul told us that earlier on in the chapter, if you remember what we studied earlier in Romans 5, starting in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." In other words, the wrath of God, the wrath that was meant for you and me, didn't just evaporate. God just didn't say, "Well, that's all right, we'll just forget about Monty's sin." He didn't say that. The wrath that was meant for my sin, every bit of it, was placed upon Jesus Christ. The wrath for all of your sins wasn't forgotten about. God didn't turn a blind eye. That would eliminate His holiness. The wrath for your sins, for my sins, for all of the elect sins that have ever lived on this earth was placed upon Jesus Christ. And through that wrath that was poured out on Jesus Christ, who was the only person ever to live a holy and righteous life on this earth, it was poured out on Him, and He was an acceptable sacrifice for you and for me. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One God, one mediator. And Jesus Christ did for us what we were unable to do. In verse 6 of 1 Timothy 2, it says that He gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He paid the price. He paid the price. And through that, we have justification. We have been saved from wrath. That's what Romans 5:9 says. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. God is always a righteous, holy God. And the only way that we're even here this morning to worship Him is through the power of Jesus Christ. Our faith is a gift. We're unable even to recognize the goodness of God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, what should that do for us? How should we look at Jesus? How should that affect our life? Well, I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, as we see the throne room of heaven, starting in verse 8, it says, "Now when He had taken the scroll," referring to Jesus Christ, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." That's the church. "Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song," saying. And I want you to look at what the church says. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Redeemed us to God by your blood, "out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. In other words, my friends, as we can see Jesus Christ face to face and we recognize what Jesus Christ saved us from, we praise Him for eternity. We praise Him for eternity. And that's what this church and every church should be about, is uplifting the name of Jesus Christ, because it's not out of works of righteousness. It's not out of merit. It's not out of logic that you and I have salvation. It's only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says, "He made us accepted in the Beloved." We're accepted. The Bible also says that we can approach His throne with boldness. My friends, if you're saved this morning, all of your sin debt has been paid. It's been covered. And you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of your works, but only through the grace of God. It is the story of the church. It is what we should proclaim. It is what we should be about. We should be about the cross of Jesus Christ and the story of His life and what He has done for us. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just thank You that through Your Son we escape condemnation. Through the blood of Christ, that we are accepted, that we've been adopted, that we've been forgiven, that we have the mind of Christ only through the work of the cross. I pray, Lord, that whoever's listening in this morning, if they don't know Jesus, I pray that today they would accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. I pray that today they'd ask for forgiveness of sins. I pray that today that they would turn their life over to You. I pray, Lord, that this church might be known by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it may be our mission, that it might be our focus, and that You would give us boldness to proclaim Your truth to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.